So we're continuing with Bhajan Rahasyam. On this fourth level of Bhajan, it's called Ruchi Bhajan. Ruchi and Nam Bhajan, or Nam Bhajan at the stage of Ruchi. Ruchi means a taste. And you see in the Bhagavatam, when they describe the face of Rukmini, when she came out of Chandrabhaga's temple, and all the soldiers were sitting on their horses, and they're waiting to get their first glimpse of this most beautiful queen or prince, most beautiful princess. And Shishupal and Jarasandha and everyone who was there, all the most wealthy and famous kings of India, they thought that they might win the hand of Rukmini. And Krishna was also there, and because he came to kidnap Rukmini, and it's explained that Ruchir Anana, it's described that her face, this Sanskrit word is Ruchir Anana, which means that her face was very beautiful. Not only does it mean beautiful, because we could say Sundaramukh. Sundaramukh means very beautiful face. But specifically, they use Ruchir Anana, which means her face was so beautiful that you could taste it. It was like a face of ice cream or something. It was just so beautiful. It was just melting with beauty. It was just like, obviously it wasn't melting. She's a person, a solid entity. But her beauty was just oozing and melting and just emanating from her face. It was just, the soldiers could taste it. It was so tasty. So this is the name. The holy name should be oozing with taste. It's so attractive and so beautiful and so satisfying that we taste something. When we chant Hare Krishna, we just feel like, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. This is called Ruchi in Bhajan. So Mahaprabhu, in this verse in Shikshastakam, he's telling, you want to have a thermometer? You want to measure your temperature? You want to see whether you have a fever or whether you're sick or healthy? Whether you actually have Ruchi in Bhajan? Then just see. Nadanana janana sundaram kavitam va jagadisha kamaye. Do you have ruchi for nam or do you have ruchi for woman? Do you have ruchi for nam or do you have ruchi for man? And instead of, do you have ruchi for N-A-M or M-A-N? If you have ruchi for nam, that's very good. But if you have ruchi for man, that's very bad. If you're a man or woman. If you have ruchi for man, it's very bad. So M-A-N, taste for man, or N-A-M, taste for nam? Nam ruchi. Sometimes we have this phrase. So this is a symptom. You can measure. Oh, I have too much taste for, or dhanam. Nadhanam. Nadhanam means no taste for wealth, opulence, costly things, tasty things, enjoyable things, pleasurable things. I don't have any taste. I get it, okay. If I don't get it, okay. If it comes, whatever. Whatever Krishna sends. He sends a Rolls Royce, okay, I ride in it. He sends a bullock cart, I ride in it. He sends nothing, I walk. Whatever he sends. I don't have any taste, because I'm too busy tasting the holy name. If I'm in a Rolls Royce, I chant Hare Krishna. And it's not like I'm in a Rolls Royce, wow, Rolls Royce, you know. And I forget all about the name, and I just start tasting the upholstery. I start tasting the upholstery and say, wow, really soft, you know. Look at the seat. It goes like this and goes like this, and you know, has the seat has a motor in it. If you ride in a Rolls Royce, you press a button and the seat goes wah, and you can get really high in the seat and feel like you're a big king. Or you can press the button and the seat goes down and you can feel like you're a low rider, you know. Or you press a button, the seat goes wah. Or you press one button and you can have air conditioned feet. You can have air conditioning on your feet, and you press another button, and you can have a heater on your head. That's on your side. And on the driver's side, he can have hot feet and a cool head, and you can have cool feet and a hot head on your side. Because there's two heaters in the car and two air conditioners. It's like this. So the driver, if he's a hothead, he keeps the air conditioning on his side. But if you're a cool head, or you know, you get kind of cold, you turn on the heater and just, ah, nice. So if you get lost in all that, then that's not good, not very good. So we can measure how much ruchi we have for nam by how much ruchi we have for what is not nam. Nadanana janana sundaram. That's why he says, nadanam, not. These things we should not have taste for. We should not have taste for wealth and Sundaram Kavitam, the flowery words of the Vedas, we read some Vedic literature and has some very tantalizing statements, very captivating statements. If you do this yajna, if you do this puja, and you can go, you can elevate yourself at the end of life, you'll go to heaven. And it's a very flowery. Flowery means attractive. What is a flower? A flower is colorful. A flower is fragrant. A flower, it smells nice. It looks nice. And sometimes even they put them in salads. They make flower salads. Not so much in India, but in Western countries they have cookbooks, cooking with flowers. So they're tasty. They have flower pollen. They have honey. They have nectar. So this is the nature of Sanskrit. It can appear like a flower. It can appear very attractive, very colorful, very fragrant, and very tasty. So it's called Kavitam Sundaram. Nadana Najanana Sundaram Kavitam. Kavitam Sundaram. Kavi means poetry. Very attractive, very beautiful poetry, and very nicely written. So you read the Sanskrit and you think, yes, this sounds good. I'm attracted. I would like to do this yajna or this puja and attain swarga and reap the benefits of swarga mukti. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, why you have a taste for these things? Aren't you surrendering to the name? Aren't you finding attraction in the name? Aren't you becoming enchanted by my name? So he's giving the indication. In the first half of the verse, this is what we have to eliminate. Nadana najana nasundaram kavidam vajagadisha kamiye. Then he says, Mama janmani janmanishvari bhavatad bhaktir ahoituki toyi. Ahoituki means, hetu means cause. Cause. Or also means benefit. Without, ahoituki means without benefit. I'm serving Krishna without any calculation. I'm not calculating benefit. Oh, if I do this service and this service and this service, I have a column, profit and loss. Loss and gain, or service and, or cause and effect. If I do this service and that service and this service, then I will get this benefit and that benefit. This is called hoituki. But our service should be ahoituki, without any concern for benefit. Hetu means benefit. So, in the second half of the verse, he's saying that this is when a person has nam ruchi, which is a long way from Krishna prema. There's nishta, ruchi, asakti, which means attachment, bhava and prema. So you can say this is the middle point. This is the middle point. Ado shadatata sarusanga. There's shraddha, sarusanga, bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti. This is four steps. Then the fifth step is ruchi. And then, no, fifth step is nishta. Then ruchi. So it's not at perfection. But even at the level of ruchi, if one has some ruchi for nam, they don't care if they take another birth. Janmani, janmani. Because what does it mean? Just like, for example, if you sleep, sometimes people are afraid to sleep because they may become ghostly haunted and they're afraid, oh, if I sleep tonight, maybe that ghost will catch me. He'll pinch me or he'll sit on my chest and he'll try to strangle me or he'll harass me in some way. Because our day activities we have some conscious control over. And we can arrange our days in such a way to try to find some pleasure or derive some happiness. But in sleeping, in unconscious time, we don't know what's going to happen. We get taken for a ride on the roller coaster of our mind. We may go up, we may go down, we may go upside down. It's kind of like a fun house. They have these, what do they call these things? Go round like this. It goes like this. And Ferris wheel, and sometimes the thing you're sitting in goes up like that, upside down. The wheel's going around, and also the seat you're in goes like this. No, it's a Ferris wheel, right? The Ferris wheel. It is the Ferris wheel. So the mind becomes like that. At night, you get taken, you go around in a circle, and you get flipped upside down. And then you wake up, and you say, whoa, where was I? What happened? So this can happen. So then there's some duality in our life. There may be happiness in day and sadness at night. But for the devotee, at the level of ruchi, he doesn't really care. When I'm living, I'm serving Krishna. And if I die, I never die, only the body is given up. And again, I serve Krishna. There's no loss. Because we look back on our material life, life without Krishna, or life before Krishna. Like we have Jesus Christ, they have some time dating system, BC and AD. BC means before Christ, and AD means, I don't know, after his death or something. What does AD mean? Huh? Some kind of Latin thing or something. Anyway, we're in the AD time now. So we have LBK. We have our time also. Instead of BC, we have LBK, life before Krishna. Right? Instead of BC, we have BK, before Krishna. Or BC, we also have BC, before Chaitanya. Right? Our BC lives, prehistoric lives, when we were cavemen fighting dinosaurs and Tyrannosaurus Rex and all these other creatures. Before Chaitanya, BC. And now we're in A-Nam, A-N time, and after Nam. So we think, before I was serving Krishna or trying to serve Krishna, life was basically a struggle. Had its ups and downs and dualities. But now we're serving Krishna, and when you come to Nishta, then you feel very peaceful. At Nishta, you feel peaceful. Because you've attained transcendental knowledge, your mind can become controlled. Your body is somewhat in control. You're actually peaceful at Nishta. Then Ruchi, you get taste. Not only are you're peacefully serving Krishna, but it's blissful. It actually makes you happy. You feel happiness from the service. Peace is one thing, but happiness is something else. It's much more profound and satisfying to experience and taste happiness than just peace. People can give up peace for happiness, but people will never give up happiness for peace. When you think about it. So therefore, the proposal of Janmani Janmi is not frightening for a devotee that has ruchi. But if we think, oh, I want to finish everything in this life. I want to go back to Godhead. I don't want to come back again. Oh, I'm afraid, and it's terrible and horrible, and besides, I might have to see my mother-in-law again. If I had to see my mother-in-law again, forget it. So we have different phobias or fears. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, no problem. Janmani Janmi, you're my Ishvara, you're my Pranishvara. You're the Lord of my Prana. I'm feeling you in my heart. And if I'm feeling you now, I feel you in my heart. You're my Pranishvara. I'm not talking about Parameshvara. This Parameshvara moves out. Because when one lover moves in, the other lover moves out. Because that's the way lovers are. They don't like competition. They want absolute attention. So when our attention is focused on the Super Soul is dictating our karmas to us and our pains and pleasures. But when we come to the platform of Nam Ruchi, the Nam itself says, listen, Super Soul, take a walk. Your jurisdiction is finished now. You have no control over this devotee anymore. I am going to be the Ishvara. I am going to take control of his heart because his heart has been offered to me. I have accepted his heart. He has passed the test and tribulations of a devotee. He has passed the acid test. He's steady now. He's in Nishta, and he's tasting me. He's tasting my Nam, and I'm tasting his love. And so I want to live with him now. I don't want to turn his face is turned towards me, and my face is turning towards him. So it's time for you to about face. So Praneshwara Krishna and Radha Raman, he comes into the heart and tells the Super Soul, about face. Turn your face and scram. March out of here. And so he leaves. And then Pranishwar takes over. That's why Krishna, Lord Chaitanya is saying, in the first half of the verse, it's all about the jurisdiction of Jagadish. Nadanam, Najanam, Nasundarim, Kavitam va Jagadisha Kamaye. Jagadish is Super Soul. He's in charge of this material world. But a devotee at the platform of Namruchi is not in the material world anymore. Now he's living in the world of his Prananath. The world of the Prananath means the world of Krishna's heart. The devotee merges into the heart of Krishna. Merging means he becomes one with the desire to serve and love and please Krishna. So then Krishna says, listen, I like you. I like you so much, I want to live with you. Oh, wait a minute, I have to ask my mother. No, you don't have to ask your mother. When Krishna says he wants to live with you, then he lives with you. He moves into your heart. He shacks up with you, as they say. He lives there. Then he becomes Pranishvara. He says, Mama Janmani Janmani Ishvare Bhavatat Bhaktir Ahoitaki Tui. So we're just discussing this Ahoitaki. Now, as we've been discussing Bhakti No Thakur, He says that this verse from Shikshastakam, this indicates all about ruchi. If we want to, it's two ways it goes. If we have ruchi for nam, we actually have a taste for chanting the holy name, then the symptoms will be these. Nadana najana sundaram. If we don't have ruchi for nam, and we want to increase our taste for nam, or attain taste for nam, then we have to observe this process of elimination. The items mentioned in this verse must be eliminated from our worldview, or from our lifestyle. And these items, as we heard over the last few days, they represent everything, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Because when Lord Chaitanya says nadanam, that means wealth. Dana means wealth, money, but actually Bhaktivinoda says it means the wealth of religiosity. Religiosity is just being a dharma dwaji, flying the flag of religion. Oh, he's a pious man, he's a religious man, he's a moral man, he's a good man. He goes to church on Sunday, he goes to the mandir on Janmashtami, he gives a donation every month. But this is religiosity, this is dharma. But dharma must be given up. Nadanam. Nadanam means no dharma. And then jana means artha, and all these things are excluded. So now we come to the level of ruchi. So if the holy name brings us ruchi, then we must understand what is it? What is this state of ruchi? So we thought we can discuss, which Bhaktivinoda Thakur also does in Bhajan Rahasyam. He discusses what is ruchi. If you have it, then you know. And if you don't, then we can try to attain it. It says, ruchi means, now this is interesting, a strong mental taste. Because usually we think of tasting a ruchi with the tongue. Sweet, sour, salty, bitter, pungent. Very tasty prasad. Chaka-chak. Chaka-chak bog. Dal bati churma. Right? The Vrijvasis, they like too much this. A strong mental taste for hearing and chanting and performing the other devotional practices. And this mental taste means a satisfaction, a pleasure in the mind. Devotees at the stage of ruchi, they love to read about Krishna. They love it. Just like you give ice cream to a child, his eyes will start watering. His eyes will start watering, his nose will start dripping, his tongue will start salivating. He'll start saying, I have one friend, I have one Brahmin friend, and they have a son named Advaita. His name is Advaita. The Gujarati Brahmin, and if he really likes some food, when he eats the food, he's only five, he goes, I never heard a kid do like this. Usually but he just starts humming like a bumblebee. And you can understand that that's a good food because we cooked lunch one day for Giriraj, and these people came, and they had some food, and I said, let me try some my Giriraj Prasad. So I gave him some, and he was like, his taste meter. But this taste for the holy name, reading about Krishna, it gives such pleasure in the mind that one loses all attraction for reading anything else. It's called Harikata Ruchi. So this strong mental taste exceeds one's attraction to any type of material activity. At the stage of ruchi, one has no interest in anything other than the continued hearing and chanting in pure devotion. Such a mental taste is called ruchi. Because sometimes people say, I chant Hare Krishna, I don't taste anything. You say that my tongue is, that if I don't have ruchi, then it's because of my ignorance and my attachments. So therefore, I'm like a man who has jaundice. The jaundice of avidya, and when someone's liver is afflicted with the disease of jaundice, then their skin becomes yellow in a severe case, and they lose the sense of taste. They cannot taste sweet or anything really. If you give them something sweet, they say, can't taste it, really can't taste it. But But then when that disease is removed, then they can taste it. So sometimes people think when the ignorance is removed from our heart and we become actually fixed in devotion, that we'll get taste for the holy name. People think that it's something like tasting sugar. This holy name is so sweet. I wish I had millions of tongues to taste it and millions of ears to hear it, which Rupa Goswami says in Vidugdha Madhav. What that means is that there's so much pleasure that I feel when I chant the holy name of the Lord. I feel that someone is pouring a pitcher of nectar over my mind. They're bathing my mind. Nectar is just pouring down inside my head when I chant the holy name. This is a symptom of one at Ruchi. It's not that his tongue is like, oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's not like this. Because you can have wonderful Nam Ruchi and not even move your tongue. Your tongue is passive. Because in manasik japa, the tongue doesn't even move. That's why it's so difficult to do manasik japa. Sometimes people say, yeah, so I'm doing manasik japa, you know, meditating, lila. Acha? Let me see. And then you look in their mouth and tongue is going, If the tongue is moving, that means that the chitta has to move. That there's manovritti, there's waves of, and the mind is moving with waves because the mind has to send impulses to the tongue to make it move. But in actual manasik japa, even the tongue doesn't move. The tongue is, because a person, all their thoughts, everything is fixed on the name in the mind. There's nothing going, no energy is going to make the tongue move. You try doing manasik japa and see what if your tongue moves. It will usually start dancing. At any rate. So this ruchi has nothing to do with the tongue at all. It has everything to do with the mind. That's why we say the definition of ruchi is to have a strong mental taste for hearing and chanting and other activities of devotion which exceeds our attraction to any other material activities. And we lose all interest in anything else. So sometimes if people hear this definition, they become afraid. They become scared. Oh, if I get Nam Ruchi, I'll lose all taste from a husband, wife, business, this, that. It doesn't mean that. It means that you may continue to do all these things, family maintenance and job and work and so many things, but now you have some taste for them, but you'll continue to do them, but you won't find your taste there. You won't find your pleasure. And if there is some pleasure there, that will be minuscule compared to the pleasure that you will derive from the practices of bhakti. It will start to pale and become insignificant in the presence of the taste or the pleasure that one derives in his mind from hearing and chanting and serving Krishna. And every devotee that's been around for a while and been a little sincere has experienced this. For example, some people, they hear that newspapers aren't very much favorable for devotion. So they say, oh, let me try to stop reading newspaper and direct my reading tendencies towards scripture. Read about Krishna. But yet, when a newspaper comes in front of them, they start shivering. If they see a newspaper, they start shivering or they start getting nervous. Oh, newspaper. Boy, maybe something interesting, I mean. Oh, there's nice pictures. Oh, no. Russia. Oh, something about Russia here. Oh, I'm from Russia. What's this? Oh, no, I don't. I'll read the Bhagavatam. The divided taste. Our taste is divided. A man divided against himself, right? So this means that ruchi is not very great. But as ruchi increases, then one gets to a certain level of conviction and taste where if he sees a newspaper, he thinks, I don't want to touch that thing. If I touch that newspaper, it's like touching dog stool. Say I'm sitting here, if you're sitting on the ground, you put your hand back like this and go, ugh. And you put your hand in some dog stool, You won't go around and say, "Look, everybody, look what I'm reading about. See the dog stool I'm reading? It's really nice. Look at this. It's interesting." You'll be very embarrassed, and you want to get free from that as soon as possible, that contamination, that dirt, that stink. You go wash your hand immediately. But we don't think anything of rubbing the dog stool, the newspaper, on our eyes and mind. It's easy to wash your hands. It only takes a minute. But it's very difficult to wash your mind. When you rub dog stool on your mind, it's very difficult to wash it off. And newspapers are full of nothing but dog stool. There's nothing. There's nothing spiritual in a newspaper. Nothing. So dog stool is material. Has no value for our spiritual progress, does it? It's contaminating. It's actually, dog stool is much less contaminating than a newspaper, because it's only dravya dosh. It's a fault in the object, but it doesn't actually influence our ego or influence our mind. But newspapers influence our ego and our mind, and that's the worst contamination, because our mind becomes diverted. Our attention, our mental attention, goes away from Krishna and goes to Maya. It's a great agent of the illusory energy. Newspapers, magazines, television, radio. It's all Maya. If you meet someone, you say, "I haven't looked at a newspaper or magazine in 30 years. Sometimes people faint dead on the ground. What? Ah! They can't believe it. They can't conceive it. Because to them, it's like, imagine if you met someone and say, "You know, I haven't taken a drop of water or eaten any food in 30 years. People say, "What?" And they become incredulous. They wouldn't believe it. How are you alive? So in the same way, when you say you haven't read newspaper in 30 years, they become incredulous. They can't believe it. How are you alive? How are you maintaining your existence? You don't read the news? Oh, you ignoramus. You imbecile. You fool. You don't know the world events? And you don't know what's going on in the city? Listen, Jack, I don't even know what's going on in the backyard. I mean, if somebody may be living back there, I don't even know. I haven't been back there. But I can tell you where Radha and Krishna are right now and what they're doing. And if I ask them, they can definitely say, "No, I don't know anything." Who are they? Who are they? Where are they? What are they? So we have a different taste. We are dancing to the tune of a different drummer. Or let's say flute player. Or drummer also. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, there's also drummers. So if you're in Gaur Leela, you dance to the tune of a different drummer. Maya's also playing her drum. "Come, come, dance with me." And we say, "Yes, why not?" Chokidar's kids, they come to so-called help him and water the plants by stepping on them and trampling them all down. They wish well, but they... kind of like sideshow here. Gets boring. 2 hours looking at the Swami. 2 hours looking at the Swami is pretty boring. Variety. We want variety, right? So, such a mental taste is called ruchi. A special taste one gets from practicing the limbs of bhakti. And when the sadhaka doesn't feel the slightest fatigue by continual hearing and chanting. One acharya says, there's some notes I've collected. There's a lot of interesting things going on now. The ladder, the yogic ladder. Ashtanga. I suppose the monkeys pulled our wire off the electric pole. You know, the wire's off the pole and he's going to put it on or something. It's a regular activity around here. So one acharya said, the mental taste or high that one relishes at the stage of ruchi creates a strong attachment to hearing and chanting within a devotee. So this is also kind of, the name gives a certain high, a certain taste in the mind. And when a devotee experiences that, he knows it. No one has to tell you. Or like in the old days, or like say, it, not old days, but let's just say, say with some people, they take these different drugs. And then to change their consciousness or change their viewpoint. And then when they're together, they look at each other and they say, hey, listen, are you there? And then the other, because no one can tell where you are. So then they say, are you there? And then he says, yeah, I'm there. Are you there? He says, oh, I'm really there. I'm really there. So, if a devotee actually is experiencing Ruchi and Nam, no one has to come up and confirm it. He knows himself. He's experiencing himself. Because everything in bhakti is experiential. It is not theoretical. It's not, oh yeah, it says like this, but I don't know. I'm not perceiving this. I'm not perceiving this. Maybe not for me. Maybe it works for somebody else, or not for me. But no, it's not like that. Bhakti is a science. If we follow the science, then we should get the results. That's that one. The briefest definition of science is repeatable results. That activity which can be performed and get the same result anywhere in the world. So anywhere in the world, if you combine hydrogen and oxygen, you get water. Even if you go to Japan or anywhere, it's going to happen. So anywhere in the world, if you apply the principles of bhakti, then you'll get the result. Govinda. So is there any questions at this point? Yeah.
You were mentioning that somebody with Ruchi loses attraction for other things. Like when you're saying once it's maintaining family, then it becomes like not a very important thing and there's not much taste there. It may go on. Like you read the prayers of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and he says how his house is transformed into Vrindavan. Just about seems like if you're a devotee, it's like everything becomes a devotional activity, nothing becomes separate from Krishna.
Yeah. So Amiyatma is saying that one of the definitions of Ruchi is that one, as we read here, is that material activities, the taste that one has for hearing or chanting or reading about Krishna becomes so far superior to anything, any other activity, any material activity, that he doesn't feel any inclination for material activities. So how do we balance this with Bhaktivinoda Thakur's statement that when I hear the sound of the mridanga in my home, I feel great happiness, and I see that my home has become transformed into Vaikuntha, and I see everything in relation to Krishna. So it appears on a higher level of Krishna consciousness that everything is bhakti and everything is favorable for Krishna. And that's actually a fact. So then what he's saying in the definition of ruchi or namruchi, he says a strong mental taste for hearing and chanting and other activities or practices, devotional practice, exceeds the attraction to any type of material activity. So here it's making a difference. But if our activities, material activities, means they're not connected with Krishna. So when we're engaged in spiritual activities which are connected with Krishna, hearing his name, chanting about him, worshipping him, reading about him, these are spiritual activities. And if we compare those to any other activity which is not connected to Krishna, which is material activity, then that taste of the spiritual activities far exceeds the happiness we feel in our mind is far greater than any happiness we feel in our mind from those material activities. But if all the activities we're surrounded with are in our family situation, if they're all dovetailed or connected with Krishna, then they're not material activities anymore. Then they're spiritual activities. Because our children are not materialists. If they're actually engaged in Krishna's service and we're raising devotees, then our children are devotees, our wife is a devotee, our house is used for preaching, and our food is all offered. So then we're surrounded, and we're living in Vaikuntha. Prabhupada said that. So then we're deriving a taste or ruchi from everything. The ruchi of bhakti. This is a level of bhakti. So everything is connected with Krishna in his service, and everything becomes a source of bhakti ruchi. It's a fact. But the definition is comparing these spiritual activities, if you're still in this duality, if there's some material activities in your life, and then you compare and contrast those with the spiritual activities, there's a great difference in taste. But if all of our activities are connected with Krishna, then they're all a source of taste. If one is working for, he's working, but he's just working and making money, and that's just, and then the money is spent in maybe material ways, supporting his mother and father, or people that are not devotees, or so many expenditures that are not related to Krishna or connected with Krishna, that doesn't give any taste. But if he's working and his money is being used to build a temple, then that's his service, and he gets great taste from that. He's also working, he's also producing income. But that becomes devotion, because he's using his money for Krishna's pleasure. So it becomes spiritual activity. So then everything becomes a source of ruchi, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying. But that's the ideal. But sometimes we're not in that situation. We are kind of treading two rails. We're moving on two rails. Sometimes we have some spiritual activities in our life, and sometimes many of our activities are clearly material. And the real point is that reading newspaper, you can't say that reading newspaper at some point becomes bhakti. Because this is not favorable. This doesn't meet the criterion, uttam bhakti. There's nothing really connected to Krishna there. Because it's not about Krishna's name, form, guna, and lila. It is not connected with the Ishtadev. It is only describing the three modes of nature. Newspapers are about this world. And Sarup Siddha Bhakti, which produces prem, is that type of devotional activities that are directly connected to Krishna and the spiritual world, and they're related to your Sarup. Hearing, chanting, remembering Krishna, this is Sarup Siddha Bhakti. So this is what we want to strive for. And anything that's not pure bhakti, we want to eliminate. Of course, you can justify and rationalize, no, but when I read the newspaper, I try to see Krishna in every news story. I mean, ultimately, only there is Krishna. Aham Sarvasya Prabhu. Everything's coming from Krishna. The energy is only one. And it's manifested in multifarious ways. Krishna is one and his energy is one. But then it's manifested in Prasya Shakti Vividaya Shuyate, unlimited ways. The Absolute Truth is one. Eko Bahusham, Krishna. He's everything. Everything's Krishna. At the same time, it's one and different. Our Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, everything's one, but everything's different. It's all words. Newspapers are words, and the Bhagavatam is words. So what's the difference, Bhagavatam or the newspaper? There's a big difference. Bhagavatam is spoken by Krishna, Vyasadeva, and all about Krishna. And the newspaper, who knows who spoke it? Ruchi is characterized by three desires. Am I at the level of ruchi? My chanting of Nam is at the level of ruchi, then these three desires should be manifesting in me. And if they're not, then what do? We study these verses from Bhajan Rahasyam, chapter 4. That are related to this. And we pray to those verses, we pray to the author of those verses, that these qualities will come in us, and these verses will help us eliminate the unnecessary or the blocks in our life that are causing us lack of ruchi. And then we chant the holy name and pray, oh, Nam Prabhu. If someone has ruchi, they will have these three desires. I don't have them. Will you give me these three desires? Because this is what he gives. The desire to serve Krishna comes from Krishna. How does it happen? It is not material. Bhakti is transcendental. Serving Krishna is transcendental. So how is it all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get the desire to serve Krishna? It just kind of sprouted up in you? It was in your back pocket? It's a gift of Krishna. This is described in Jiva Dharma and other places. That somehow Krishna becomes pleased and he manifests from within you, Krishna manifests the desire, oh, I want to serve Krishna. It may be the blessing of a devotee. Sometimes they say, you give some money to some devotee or you see some devotee, and he touches your head and gives ashirvad. He says, bhakti bhavatu, bhakti bhavatu. May bhakti come to you, or may you do bhakti, or may you have bhakti. may you manifest bhakti. And if he's a great devotee, and the Lord says, oh, you want to give him a desire to serve me? This guy? Okay, if that's your will. And then Krishna, he enters the heart and he creates the desire. Because he's driving everyone. Krishna's driving everyone. This is the chariot and he's the driver. The body's a chariot. Ishvara sarva bhutanam riddesh arjuna tishtati brahmayan sarva bhutani yantra rudani maya. This is from Gita, 18th chapter. Maybe, I think 18th chapter, 65th verse. Krishna is saying yantra. The body's a machine. It's a yantra. And he's the driver. So he's driving you around in circles. What is that circle? We say, oh, he's driving in circles. It's called samsara chakra. Janma mrityu javyadi. Birth, death, old age, and disease. He's driving. Why is he driving? Because you're the passenger and he's the chauffeur. And you're telling him, I want birth. I want death. I want disease. I want old age. So he drives you around in the samsara. He's simply fulfilling your desires. As it says in Isopanishad, that Bhagavan is a self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires from time immemorial. It's a nice phrase Prabhupada mentions. Self-sufficient philosopher. He's Atmaram and Aptakam. He has no desire to fulfill, and he's completely satisfied within himself. And he's a philosopher. God is a very big philosopher. Self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial. He's driving us. Oh, you want to go here? Go here. Go there. And then someone blesses us. Oh, be a devotee. Serve Krishna. Why don't you serve Krishna? Why are you wasting your life? What are you doing? You're a human being. And then, so that karuna comes out of the bhakta and it's directed towards someone. Then Krishna says, oh, you're giving your mercy to them? To this person? All right. I will do your bidding. So then super soul inside, he pokes the Atma. He says, hey, Uto, Uto, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gora Chandra Bohole, hey, get up. Wake up, man. Udila Arunapura Bhage. The sun is rising and you're sleeping. You've been sleeping life after life. Hey, get up, serve me. Oh yeah, I should serve Krishna. Then, it's the beginning of Bhakti Marg. So at the level of Ruchi, three desires arise in the heart. These desires will arise in the heart by the mercy of the Lord and by the mercy of Sri Namprabhu. And then, after they arise in the heart, the sadhaka will intentionally cultivate them. In other words, he will focus his attention. It is not spontaneous or automatic. The desires will arise, and you can say somewhat in an automatic or spontaneous way. But then when they come, he'll say, oh, these desires are coming in me. I want this, and I want that, and I want this. Then I should work for this. I should intentionally cultivate this. Just like desires may come for so many things, they arise in the mind, oh, I want this. And then we cultivate it. We focus our attention on it. We say, oh yes, this is a very good desire. Oh, very clever. How did you think of such a thing? You have a very, very good mind. Now let me work for this. I accept this proposal. Sankalpa vikalpa. Sankalpa means an accepted proposal, a ratified amendment. I ratify the amendment. I pass the bill. I accept it. Now let's put it into practice. Let's enact the law. Then there becomes action. So these three desires will arise. One is desire to serve Krishna favorably and make him happy with your seva. That's a very sweet time in one's life, in one's devotional life. When this type of purity of purpose arises in the heart and mind, it brings with it a wave of happiness that one has never experienced before. And technical term is called anukulya abhilash, which is quite familiar to all of us. Abhilash means desire, and anukulya means favorable. Pratikul means unfavorable or against. Pratikul, against. Against your favor. Against someone's favor. As we mentioned, kula means bank, and prati means opposite. So if like the bank of a river is called kula, Jamuna Kule. There's some bhajans by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jamuna Kule. Like they say Pulane, there's also Kule. So that means the bank of a river is called Kule. So when you're on the opposite bank, there's the river there, it's like the river, one bank, another bank. It means side or edge. So Anukule means the same bank. So if you're standing here on this side of the river and I'm standing on this side of the river, then we can have some mixing, some association. But Pratikul means opposite. Means the opposite bank. If it's the Ganga and you're in Mayapur and you're on the opposite bank, you're a long way away, right? It can be half a mile. So this is so Anukulya. Anukulya means you're standing near Krishna. You're on the same bank as Krishna. And Pratikul means you're on the other side of the river. You're on the other bank. So desire to serve Krishna favorably and make him happy with your service. This is the awakening, this is the dawning of love. Because before the sun reaches its zenith at high noon and is blazing hot at 12 o'clock, that's like prema. It has to rise. And then the dawning is this ruchi. The dawning of the sun of prema comes at ruchi. And then there's a sakti, then bhava. So then his sun is rising and getting more intense and more bright and creating more effect. And more tej, more influence. The second desire that comes at ruchi is desire to establish an affectionate relationship with Krishna and exchange affection with him. And the third desire, oh, this is called Soharda Abhilash. Soharda, harda means heart. Harda, and so means deep in the heart. So harda means heartfelt. Hare Krishna. So the third desire is desire to attain a specific service to Krishna. And this becomes more intense at the level of a sakti or attachment. And it becomes fully established at the stage of prema. This is called Prapti Abhilash, or Prapt Abhilash. It's like Hindi. Prapti means to acquire. The desire to acquire an affectionate, specific service to Krishna. So these are three desires that come with ruchi. And then when they come, then we try to cultivate them. If you feel this coming inside of your heart, then you try to cultivate that and then deepen that and increase that. So we'll stop here. We'll talk more about these three desires tomorrow. So any questions? Because you see, if you look at the progression here, the first one is desire to have kind of an attitude. It says serve Krishna favorably. That means any type of service, but you do it favorably, and you want to make him happy. So it's any service. I'll do anything. I want to make him happy. And the second one says that. So here in the first one, you're just doing service, but now in the second one, you want a relationship. And an exchange of affection. Relationship means as friend. Sambandha means sakya sambandha, like lover, friend, master, servant. For example, you may meet some so-called senior devotees, been around a long time. Then you ask them, so you've been chanting and reading, do you have some desire or feeling for loving Krishna in a particular rasa or a particular way? Or when you read the Krishna book and there's different pastimes told there, do any of those pastimes appeal to you or attract your mind or heart or pull you in a particular mood of devotion? Like you're more attracted to Krishna's pastimes of the cowherd boys or the gopis or Mother Yashoda or Dwarka Leela or Mathura Leela, anything? So I can remember sometimes when I was in Radha Damodar temple talking to some devotee's been around for 20 years. And I said, oh, I don't know. I like the Krishna book. All the pastimes are good. They're all very attractive to me. I like them all. I said, really? There's no one group of pastimes or one mood of devotion that attracts you more? And they say, no. So then, according to this definition of ruchi, then they're not at ruchi. So we should try to come to the stage of ruchi, and we cry to the name, pray to the name for that ruchi will come, because the name is full of ruchi. And this is our bhajan. This is our savior Bhagavan is Nam Prabhu, and we're the sevakas, and our sadhya is Prem Nam. Our goal is the service, pure service of the holy name, which is non different from the pure service of Radha and Krishna. So now the second is that I want an affectionate relation, heart to heart relation. Heart to heart means my heartly friend, my heartly lover, my heartly master. This is now that I have a relationship as your friend, I want to render specific, I want to do something specifically for you. It says a specific service. I want to fan you with a chamara. I want to braid your hair. I want to massage your feet, or maybe even a few different services. But now it's like, oh, is there any, like sometimes we ask devotees, is there any aspect of Krishna consciousness you like more than others? No, I like everything. Or someone will say, no, I really like to cook. Or I like kirtan. Or I like reading. I really like to study. I like philosophy. I just like to hear about it and think about it and just absorb myself in or someone says, well, I like the pastimes. So this is a specialization. Or I like everything. Either way, it's all okay. But in this stage of ruchi, one, because you see how it works. It's more, each one is an increasing intensity of desire and intimacy. First, you just think, ooh, I should serve Krishna favorably and try to make him happy. Then you get more intense and more intimate, and you say, actually, I not only want to make him happy, but I want to be really tight with him. I want to be really close with Radha and Krishna. And I want an affectionate. Affection means love, priti, right? Priti, affectionate relationship. Heart-to-heart relationship. I don't just want to do service. Okay, I did my service. It's favorable. He's happy. And, I made him happy. You know, that's good. No, I want more than happiness. I want to be really close to him. And very, very, it says Sohardha. Sohardha means heart-to-heart, intimate. I want him to always, put me in his heart, and I want to put him in my heart as master, friend, or lover. And then, now that I have this relationship, and I'm exchanging affection with him, I want to offer a specific service. I want to become his hairdresser or whatever. And I want to become expert in this. And I have the desire. This comes automatically at the state of ruchi. We don't have to think, we don't have to start thinking now, when I grow up, what service will I do? Like you ask little children, oh, when you grow up, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to be an airline pilot. I'm going to be a jet fighter bomber pilot. I'm going to be a motorcycle racer. I'm going to be a glider pilot. A doctor, whatever. So many things like this. So it's not like, there's all these services. When I grow up, the name itself will create the desire. We don't have to separately think, I like this. No, I don't like that. It's not like this. Desire to attain a specific service to Krishna, prapti abhilas. Bhajan rahasyam ki jai.